I have written on the board the law, the old versus the new. And to be honest with you, this is a subject so large it would take several discourses to cover. There's so much to it. And I'm just going to touch the tip of the iceberg. Maybe give us just a glimpse, or if I could say it this way, by the Lord's help, I want us to be encouraged this morning. That's the point of this little discourse, to realize that we do truly have the best thing right now. We'll just take us back a little bit in time, especially for us adults. Maybe it was just me and my imagination, but when I was growing up as a little boy, I had all kinds of, you know what little boys do, they'll daydream and think about different things and go out and pretend like they're whatever, playing outside in the woods or whatever the case was. And through the course of time, I grew to be really intrigued with a particular time era. And in fact, I wished in some ways that I lived back in the medieval times, like the 15, 1600s and way back then, before there was vehicles, before there was guns and all those other things, but just living basic, simple life. And as a little boy, what really impressed me was to think that, you know, I wouldn't have to ride a school bus to school. Instead, I could maybe school would be involving learning how to ride a horse, maybe learning how to go fishing and hunting to help provide for my family and do all those things and the neat stuff, you know, and so on and so forth. But as a little child, I didn't really grasp or understand there's another side to that story. If you read what actually took place in the middle 14, 15, 1600s, it was a very dark time. And there was a lot of brutality going on. There was a dark side that I didn't realize. It just looked, there was castles, there was the knights in the shining armor and the swords and the spears and the bows and arrows, really neat stuff, you know? And so in many ways, I'm like, man, I'd love to live, you know, way back then. As I grew older, as I mentioned, I realized that that wasn't such a glorious time, really. A time of all times I probably wouldn't want to live in. But you know, that's how it is sometimes with us as humans. In fact, now that I've gone older, there's times maybe I wish I could just go back, push a button, go back 25 years, you know. Maybe enjoy what it was like to not have any responsibilities, just a carefree life, just be a child again, you know. But we don't have the pleasure of doing that. But here's something that perhaps we could all consider. You see, in life, there's things that maybe we wish were different. Or maybe we wish we could have changed. Or maybe we wish we were in another time era. Because we all know that these are the last days. We know that. Scriptures bear that out. And we're witnessing things nowadays that have never happened before. And it's following the prophecies of the Bible. And truly, there is sin is abounding, and there's wickedness all around us, worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, it's just everywhere. And so truly, there's some folks that they get the idea that, well, the best thing to deal with the pressures of this is let's just go live in some little compound, some way off away from everyone else, where we're not bothered with the elements of the world. But you see, it doesn't work that way, because the devil and his spirits, they can follow you wherever you're at. Just as well can the Spirit of the Lord follow us wherever we're at. And you see, that is the difference. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is the old versus the new law. And let's start with some of the basics. There's a set of scriptures in the book of Hebrews. And Apostle Paul here, he had quite a task at hand. In this letter that he wrote to the Hebrews, the Jews, he's trying to encourage them in the way. They've been newly converted as Christians, trying to leave the Judaism and trying to convert to living a Christian, free from sin and living according to the new law. So what the Apostle Paul was doing here And since you realize his background, he grew up being taught of all the old law and is a very good master of it, according to the letter. But he got a hold of something. You see, he had that experience on the road to Damascus where the Spirit of the Lord met him. And he was changed forever. And so he's trying to expound to them that, you know what, you have the best thing right now. Jesus has already come. He sent his Spirit. And you're in the new dispensation. You're under the new law. But here he's trying to go back and draw the contrast and sometimes many times the fulfillment of the old laws in all the new laws that Jesus came and brought. Well, some of them were having a hard time grasping that. Because they spent their whole lifetime entrenched in these laws, these letters of the law, these very rigid, strict rules that couldn't bend. They couldn't bend so much so that they killed Jesus because he broke the law. Okay, so these are very strict laws. But Apostle Paul here is trying again to encourage them that, you know, as I mentioned earlier. Some of us, thinking that, man, I wish we could have lived back in a certain time area. Those were the best days back then. But I want to challenge us here this morning that truly, because God chose you and I this morning that are sitting here right here, this is the best time to live because God placed us here. Do you understand that? That let's not moan and begrudge the fact that we have to live in the year 2013. God placed us here for a reason. And God's plan for you and I, before we were born, he's saying, I want to put Butch Cole here. He's going to be born in the year 1976. That was God's plan. And so for me to accept that, say, yes, Lord, thank you for allowing me to live and the privilege of serving you, this is the best time because God planned it that way. And that if we could say that would maybe be a root or a seed of our faith taking hold, realizing that, you know what, if I can accept how God made me, even my personality, if you sometimes wish you could change your personality or maybe change some certain traits about you, and maybe God wants to change those over time, but there's certain things we were born with that were made, some of us made male, some made female, some of us tall, some of us short, some of us different colored hair, and things that maybe you can't change so easily. That's who we are. Maybe we're born into a particular family and not into another. You realize there's folks that wish they weren't born in their family? They'd rather be in someone else's family. A lot of that has to do with sin. But the point is, God wants us, as the scripture says, and Apostle Paul brought this out, be content where you're at, basically. That is, again, a starting point. God brought you to this place. This is where you're at. Be content with that and accept that. Then you can build on that. Say, okay, Lord, you placed me here. Now, what do you want me to do? And what do you want to do with my life? You see, that's a foundation for the new law. You realize, because in the old law, the Jews, they were a chosen people. There was no one else. All there was some of the mixed multitude that went with them out of Egypt. And there was all the other heathen nations throughout their journeys into Canaan land. And when they split up all their nations and tribes, they were still God's chosen people. No one else could get in. That's how God chose it. But we live, again, under the new law, where it wasn't just the Jews that could get in. It was the Gentiles. That's why you and I are here today. But again, Apostle Paul, here in the 12th chapter, we'll dig into a few scriptures here. And this is just a small fragment of so much that's in the Bible regarding the new law fulfilling the old law, Jesus fulfilling the old law. And Apostle Paul trying to allow the Jews to get a vision of the church, God's glorious church. And if you start reading here in verse 18, he's going back in time to where this all began. In verse 18, chapter 12, it says, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burn with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they heard and treated, that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now let's dissect this a little bit. What Apostle Paul is doing here is he's basically quoting what actually took place. If you read back in Exodus, right before God gave Moses the law, this was a monumental experience here. Not just the fact that Moses went up on a mountain there, on Mount Sinai. But you see, the children of Israel, they were held slaves in Egypt for a few hundred years there. And God delivered them in a miraculous way through the Red Sea. And then he brings them out into the wilderness there and wants to give them a law. If you could say it was a new law to them. Because you see, when they were in Egypt, they lived under the Egyptians' laws. And there was really no other law. That was the law they lived by. Whatever they told them to do, that's what they had to do. And it was punishable by death or by whippings or whatever the case was. So you have here the slaves being brought out. And then God says, I want to give you a law. Well, there was a reason for that. See, if you really think about it, how many times have you seen animals? I know I remember very vividly when I was younger, my dad raised beef cattle. And some of y'all can relate to this, that when they've been captivated in a certain area, especially if it's maybe in a small field and you're fixing to put them into a corral or something and then maybe haul some of them off, first off, there's a lot of excitement. You know, the cows know that something's going on. But as they're confined there, they're kind of fidgeting and, you know, kind of tense. But I've noticed when sometimes you let them out and to move them over to another section, or perhaps they just bust through a gate or whatever the case is, when they get free, do you think they just kind of casually walk around and just kind of take it all in? No. When they bust free, they go wild. I remember one time in particular, we had that happen, and she got loose, mama cow, and she ended up a couple of miles away, way back in the woods, in the neighbor's fields and woods, and had to hunt her down. She got free, so she went wild, you know. Well, that's as if you could consider this. That's what God knew would happen with the children of Israel. This mass multitude, they broke free from slavery, from the Egyptians, this harsh treatment, and they break free from that, and they're like, wow, you know, we're out here. But the other side of that was they're out there in the middle of the wilderness. It's not like God brought them to this perfect little city out there where they could all live in the city and everything was just perfect. They could all walk in there and everything's provided. Their bed's already made, the food's already made, and they just walk into the city and they just continue life. No, he brought them out into a wilderness, okay? To start a new experience. And he knew the foundation of this experience was they must be taught right from wrong. Okay? They must be taught that there are rules. You're going to be held accountable for yourself. And so God gave them the Ten Commandments, not just those commandments, many other commandments for a reason, to teach them, to mold them. Why? So they would learn how to serve him fully. You see, as a slave there in Egypt, how many other gods did they have? They served multiple gods. So, yes, maybe some of the children are eventually saying, well, why are we here? And all these other gods are here. And does our God not love us? Well, God had a plan. Yes, he did love them. And he chose them. He brought them out. And then he started teaching them, spending personal time with them. And it started here on Mount Sinai. Now, if you read this again and look what happened here, physically speaking, there was darkness on the mount and in the camp there. It was dark. There was thunder and lightning. There was fire when God came down. There was a sound of trumpets and all this noise and commotion. And some may think, well, what's the reason for that? Why can't God just come down and just speak to them, you know, say, hey, here you go. Here's your laws, you know, go on your way. But no, God had to do something to really get their attention, To let them know all of those sights you saw in Egypt, all those other gods you saw. First off, I destroyed all their gods by those plagues that God sent through Moses' hand. And then God led them through the Red Sea. Then he brings them out to the wilderness. Then it's like he's portraying again that I am still the one and only God. And here is some thunder. And here's some lightning. And here's some fire. And here's some darkness. And here's some sound of the trumpets. As if to say, I'm still the one and only powerful God. The living God. Because I can cause all these things to happen at once at my command. How many times have you maybe been, I know, even as an adult, sometimes I don't realize that thunderstorm's coming up. And I may be in a house or in the office or whatever. And there's, especially in the office where there's no windows where I work there. And all of a sudden, boom, there's thunder. I'm thinking, whoa, what's going on? It gets my attention. That's just one. God used thunder, lightning. How many times has lightning got your attention? Or what about a fire? How many times has fire got your attention? Or what about darkness? You know, it's light and all of a sudden, boom, it's dark. The clouds come or the lights go off or whatever the case. And that gets your attention. What about loud noises? You know, trumpets. Who's playing the trumpets? Loud noise, yeah, you can get your attention. So God has all these things take place to prove his majesty and his power, to reverence him that I'm still here. I didn't leave you in Egypt or at the Red Sea. I'm still here. His presence is made known. Well, again, that was the start of things. Then he takes Moses up into the mount. He gets the table of stones, and he gives him the law. Now let's back up here a little bit and consider this part about that no one could touch the mount. Animals, humans, anything, or they'd be killed. That seems like a very harsh law. But consider here for a moment. The Jews, or the children of Israel, they were already used to harsh treatment, so to speak. If you break the law with the Egyptians, they'd whip you or they'd kill you or whatever they wanted to do. So it wasn't really a new thing to them, as in, oh, you don't touch that. You don't go here. You don't go there. Okay, we accept that. But again, God laying a foundation, okay, trying to instill in them that I'm the one that's leading you. I'm the one that gives you the laws. You don't take anyone else's gods or their laws or their practices. I want you to pay attention, and I'll put these guidelines right here. You cross those guidelines, you'll suffer the consequences. You know, it's the same with training children. It's the same way. They don't realize playing in the street. They don't see the cars, you know, a quarter mile down the road, maybe one that's fast approaching. They just see their little ball out in the middle of the street. But you got to teach them, no, you never go out in the street. You ask mommy or daddy to go get that ball. You don't go play around the street because you'll get ran over. So it's for their protection. You draw the line. No, you don't step off of that curb for your own life's sake, for your own safety. Well, that's what God was doing here with the children of Israel. Anyway, again, it wasn't that extreme per se, but he had a lot of things like that. Again, as a schoolmaster, training them. Well, then it goes on. And said, and so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. So even Moses, even though he wasn't as stubborn and stiff-necked at that point as the children of Israel, even he, as serving God the best he knew, he still trembled and feared. In other words, he had a great reverence for God, knowing and seeing all the things God had done. And when he says, you come up into the mount, it's like, yes, Lord, I'm coming to the mount. What do you have? And then the Lord, and he obeyed. And then the Lord gives him the commandments written in the laws of the tables of stone. Well, now what about that? Some question, well, why did God have to do that? Why did he have to put them on these tables of stone? Do we see them around here today? You know, how important are they really? Well, consider again over a million folks out there, and you have Moses. God meets him up there in the mountain. They see Moses going up, and they know God is there. God's doing something, okay? And Moses told him what he was doing. I'm gonna get God's law for us to live by. Well, consider for a moment, what if, say they all the children of Israel, when they would come into camp, maybe someone stood at the gates there and just handed them a little pamphlet. You know, here's the laws, you know. And hand, each and every person, they just walk by and, oh, here's God's law. And they go back to their tent and they're reading God's law. And or let's put it in the modern era. What if you received a text or an email from God? Oh, there's the laws right there. Okay, there it is, you know. But how can you prove that that was really from God? You see? Because there was no way Moses could go up there and carve in these stones these laws. No one else had ever heard of these laws before. So for there was a reason why God, with his own finger, wrote the laws in the stone to prove again, this is not of man. Moses didn't do this. He comes back down with these tables of stone with the laws. Wow, that's from God. That's written with the finger of God. Isn't that wonderful? That's even the old law. But again, to prove the children of Israel that I love you this much, I'm going to take special time as God to write these laws on these tables of stone so you can physically see them, and they can't be altered or changed because it's in stone. And if it's changed, you can tell that it's been modified, all right, because it's in stone. And again, this is just a wonderful, if you could say, a beginning point for the children of Israel, realizing this is from God, and this is something that he's serious about, and this is something that, that he loves us over. And there was many promises given to them even at that time. But again, this was just a stepping stone in this long journey ahead for the children of Israel and for the Jews in general. Again, just the old law. But then it goes on a little further. And if you turn and read in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, you see, God did not want to leave it just at the tables of stone. He had a plan. He had a plan for his people. And in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, in verse 33, this is a prophecy. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. What a wonderful promise. That, you know, eventually those tables of stone, they were broken. God had to redo another set of them. And eventually, I mean, how many of you have seen these tables of stone? You know, they're not there. We don't have them. But it's saying here, leading, pointing towards this new law, the prophet Jeremiah is saying, God will put in his law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. You know, Jesus even talked about that. He said, talking about the kingdom of God, you can't point and say, oh, low here or there, it's over here. No, the kingdom of God is within you. The laws, the kingdom, it's all within you. And then Second Corinthians, the third chapter, in verses 2 and 3, it says, for ye are a epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Isn't that wonderful? That is exactly what God was leading up to. Oh, the children of Israel, they didn't see it then. And truly, they were such a stubborn and stiff-necked people that there's only so much God could do with them. But he's saying all along, I'm still going to do all these things for you. I still want to give you the land of Canaan. I still want to be your God. I'm going to fight your battles. And truly, God did do that. And God led them through all these years. Oh, there was the ups and downs. But this whole time, he's pointing towards the new dispensation, the new law, okay? And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here, that he's reminding them of their past, their history, that is of the past. It was wonderful. It was beginnings in it. And it was a schoolmaster that taught you and trained you about who God was and the severity of God. One of the last scriptures in this chapter says, "For our God is a consuming fire." How many times did God consume someone that disobeyed the laws of God? But then it goes on later, and you see in the new dispensation where God can actually consume the sin that's within you that destroys the law of God. With you see what I'm saying? The sin that gets God will consume, He'll burn, He'll purge those things out of you. God is a consuming fire. He's not changed. He's the same God as He was back then as He is today. But here it is. Again, this wonderful law that was given on Mount Sinai. It was something. There's another scripture I want to read here in John, the 16th chapter. This is what it was pointing to, towards. John 16 and verse 12. I'm sorry, verse 13. "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." Isn't that wonderful? That's what this was all about. The children of Israel, they didn't really comprehend what was going on. Bless their hearts, I probably would have been the same way. No doubt we all would have, because we're human. But God's saying, just be patient. I'll do the best I can with you. But there'll come a day when I'm going to send my Spirit after Jesus, and Jesus came and did His part. And Jesus is saying here, I'm going to send someone, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be your guide, your law within you. I'm going to write those laws. Let me tell you something. It's yes to receive a text or an email or a phone call from somebody that loves you and wants to encourage you is awesome. That's great. But to imagine the God of all heaven and earth to send you a message through His Holy Spirit to challenge you, to encourage you, or to comfort you, that is the power of God. So truly, we are living in the best days because we have the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Let me tell you something. The children of Israel, many times they were disappointed, maybe with themselves, or they're disappointed with their kings, okay? Or whoever it was, and we're like, well, where are you at, God? And eventually God would raise another judge, or He'd raise another prophet or another good king and all these things. And they kind of get back up, you know. But it was just over and over, up and down and up and down. The Lord's saying, there's going to come a day when I'm going to write my law in your hearts through the Holy Spirit that's going to go with you. It doesn't matter what borders you cross. It doesn't matter what country you're in. It doesn't matter what family you're born in. It doesn't matter what nationality. Nothing of that matters. But my Holy Spirit, I'm going to send to comfort you, to guide you, and direct you. Isn't that a wonderful promise? But then it goes on here in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Let's read on. It gets even better. Verse 22. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God." Let's just stop right there. He's talking earlier in the 18th verse. You're not coming to this Mount Sinai. All right, that's what he was referring to. You're not coming to where God gave the old law. And God did all those things to get their attention. And truly, it was wonderful to get God's law. But perhaps that brought back some bad memories to the Jews here, thinking, wow, I remember the harshness, you know, and all those things. And there wasn't really any true freedom and liberty. I couldn't rise above myself. It was just like I had to deal with it forever. But then he's saying here, you're not coming to that Mount Sinai, but it says you are coming to Mount Zion. Isn't that one? Mount Zion, the city of God. That means, in the literal sense, that's where Jerusalem, that's where the temple was, that's where the presence of God dwelt. Excuse me, once the children of Israel settled in Judah there, but it's as if you're coming to Mount Zion. This is the throne of God. It's like God brought part of heaven and set it on earth in a literal sense, so to speak, on a mountain there, on Mount Zion where Jerusalem was, that this is where my presence is. This is where I'm going to bless my people. And how many times do you remember the stories of, like when King Solomon, when he walked up to the temple And remember when Queen of Sheba, she came and she observed all these things that King Solomon was doing. And she was so impressed. She'd heard all these wonderful stories. And she's like, oh, I want to go see that. Well, guess what? She came and observed and she was impressed. No, she was more than impressed. Because what did she say? The half has not been told. I didn't realize it could be so good. You could have such a wonderful king, such a wonderful God. Even your servants are happy. She's like, I've never seen that before. Why? Because the presence of God was there. That was Mount Zion. So that was like a little taste in the Old Testament dispensation of what was fixing to take place in the new. Isn't that wonderful? And truly we can say today, the half has not been told. You're enjoying serving and living for the Lord now. That's great and wonderful. But one of these days, it'll get even better when we are truly sitting on the right hand of the throne of God with God in heaven. How much better can you get? Well, that's what it's talking about. You're coming to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, not any of those dead gods, the gods of Egypt, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Now let's go on, verse 23. And to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Now what is that? The church of the firstborn. We have a song that talks about that. Glorious Zion, or glorious things are spoken of thee. The church of the firstborn. Well, see, in the old law, the firstborn, they were the ones that were dedicated to the Lord. And the first fruits, that was also dedicated to the Lord. And you know, that's the same way with us today, under the new law. We become born again. We become a believer, a true follower of Christ. And we accept His Spirit within. We are the firstborn of the church of God. That means we dedicate our lives willingly. No one forces us, our parents, or no one tells us, you have to do this. No, I want to serve the Lord. And I freely give myself to the Lord. The first fruits of everything I have, it's the Lord's. So it's the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. Isn't that wonderful that we're dealing with someone that's the God, the judge of all? Let me tell you something. We know that the laws of this land, they've changed, and they are changing, and they'll continue to change. But there's a law they cannot change. And it goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Not just the Ten Commandments, but all of those commandments that God gave. There's not, what's the scripture say? Not one jot or one tittle will be removed. Man cannot change God's law. But God's law can change man. Isn't that wonderful? That's what this whole thing is about, is God changing man. Truly the children of Israel, they struggled, and they failed. And God would raise them up and they'd fail again. They'd start serving other gods and serving themselves. And they made the golden calf when Moses was up there. They proved immediately that they didn't have what they needed on hand. But it was all pointing towards one of these days, God's saying, I'm going to send my son and I'm going to send something that's going to raise you above yourself, where you're not going to keep making these golden images and these golden calves and reverting back to those things. I'm going to bring you victory, a victorious life, freedom, not just from Egypt, but freedom from yourself, freedom from those carnal desires that destroy you and destroy your families. That's what the new law was bringing. That's what it's talking about. The God and judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect. Then verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Isn't that wonderful? That's like the icing on the cake or the cherry on top. That's this whole thing was pointing towards Jesus. That's who was going to fulfill the old law and bring about the new law. It's as if Jesus was the one that was bridging the gap. That's what a mediator is. Because God realized that yes, the old law was harsh and strict. You do certain things. Remember Uzzah, and he touched the ark and God struck him dead. God was just again proving that his law is holy. His command stands. And it is today. It was saying back here in the Mount Sinai that if you go to that mountain, you touch that, you're going to die too. The animals or whatever. Yeah, that was a strict law. I'm going to tell you something. God still has a law, and it's not changed. It may not be physically that He's going to strike you dead if you do something wrong, but it's something that your soul will start dying. You start committing those sins and you continue in that path, you're going to die ultimately. Not just in the flesh, well, that'll happen too, but in your spirit, it's going to die and shrivel up and there's nothing left. And God's saying, if you cross that line, you're going to die spiritually. You see, God's law hasn't changed. It's just fulfilled because He can bring it down to you and I individually and walk with you and be your guide and say, hey, in your life, here is the line. I don't want you to cross it because you might die. Don't worry about brother or sister so-and-so. Don't compare yourselves among yourselves. But you bring yourself to me, to God, and say, Lord, where do you want me to go on this line here? Or where do you want me to go over here? The Holy Spirit, He said, I'm going to write on the tables of your heart the law, the new law, the dispensation. And you know what's awesome about this? It's the whole thing. It's God said, I want to send the Comforter. You know, that Holy Spirit, yes, there's all these laws and these things that God wants us to do and to live by. But He realizes again that we are human. We have feelings, we have emotions, we have personalities, we have families to deal with, we have the world to deal with. So He's saying, I'm going to send the Comforter to comfort you when there's times you're all distraught saying, I can't do anymore. That's when the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, can come along and say, yes, you can. And say, I can do all things through who? Through Christ, the mediator, the one that fulfilled this new life. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Oh yes, like I said earlier, it's good to receive the encouragement from one another. That's what God wants us to do, is to help one another, encourage one another. But there comes a time where that even comes short. Because we're humans. That's when the Holy Spirit takes over. Says, okay, brother, sister, so-and-so, they've done as much as they can. And you, brother, sister, you've gone as far as you can go, dear child. I'm going to do the rest. You just commit it into my hands. You give me the first fruits. You be, what's this say? The church of the firstborn. You fulfill that part and I'm going to fill in the rest. You just give it all to me, all right? And I'll do, isn't that wonderful? That is the God we serve. He's not an austere man, a harsh taskmaster, beating us over the head, rubbing our faces in the mud. That's not the God we serve. We serve a God that woos us with His love, with His mercy. That's what this new law was all about, was mercy. And King David, he talked about, oh, he wished, he got a hold of that mercy thing, but he wished he had more. But he's realizing too, that King David prophesied many times in the book of Psalms, talking about there's going to come a day when Jesus, when He's going to, it's the everlasting mercy will truly be fulfilled, because in those days, there wasn't the mercy that we have today. And there wasn't the grace that we have available today. And truly that is, I want to wrap this up saying it this way. We do live in the best days. Because God placed us here. And He did not leave us comfortless. He's left His Holy Spirit here. And let's cap this off with another scripture. Wherefore He giveth more grace. When sin abounds, there's grace. How much more can you ask? God's going to meet our needs. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And I'm going to lead you and guide you. And I'm going to provide for you. And I'll lead you to heaven. I'll show you the way. I love you so much, I'll send my Son to show you the way. And He'll die for you. And then I'm going to send the Comforter. And I'm going to give you grace and mercy. And how much more do you need? Truly, we don't need it. Everything is wrapped up in this one package. The package of salvation through Jesus Christ. And the fulfilling of salvation, in sending the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, to give us the laws in our hearts. And at the same time, giving that healing balm, that comfort, to heal those areas that maybe God is digging a little deep sometimes. He'll give us that healing balm to soothe that. He doesn't want to destroy us. He wants to give us life and life more abundant. And to give us ultimately not just heaven on earth in our souls, the kingdom of heaven here, but He wants to give us the kingdom of heaven over on the other side, where there is no wrong, There is no sin. There's no temptation. There's not even any old or new laws. It's all past. Isn't that wonderful? That we have that to look forward to. The new Jerusalem over there in heaven. But the key is, if we're faithful and if we'll truly follow God's laws and be the firstborn, the church of the firstborn, and God's going to prove himself true to us, we don't have anything to worry about but just follow him like a little sheep. Follow him like the children of Israel, like they tried to do. They did their best. Most of them fell apart there in the 40 years. But there was a couple of faithful ones. Thank the Lord for the Joshua and Calebs. That there can still be some Joshua and Calebs here in this new dispensation. Thank the Lord. You pray for me that I would be faithful.